put an appropriate last song that Randy left, because water is going to be a very central theme in tonight's talk. We want to spend some time and reflect back in time. And there's evidence of the existence of empires way, way back in history, in Egypt and in Mesopotamia. And Mesopotamia is a Greek word meaning between the rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And there were a number of kingdoms that arose in that area, Assyria, Babylon, and the Medo-Persian kingdom. And we talked about this in the book of Revelation, about those kingdoms that would arise and overthrow each other in the course of time. And then Alexander the Great moved into the area, and the Roman Empire began to develop. But in a way, these are young kingdoms compared to that which takes place in Egypt. In Egypt, we go back much, much further in time. In fact, we have records of hieroglyphics dating back to 3500 B.C., considerably before this time. And there are three primary historical periods in Egypt: the Old Kingdom, the Middle Kingdom, and the Late Kingdom. And as you can see from this slide, the Old Kingdom period dates back to about 2800 B.C., well before that fertile area in Mesopotamia where the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Medo-Persians were. The pharaohs considered themselves to be gods in this kingdom. This is the period of the pyramids. And you're going to see that the pyramids were there well before Abraham migrated into Egypt, and certainly before Jacob, and certainly before others that we know about in the Bible. The primary god of this time was, I don't have it up here, but the primary god, yes I do, was Ra, the sun god, and as I've said, it dates back to about 2800 B.C. Then the Middle Kingdom, the capital moves now from Memphis to Heliopolis, which is where the modern airport is in present-day Cairo. Here we find that the god now becomes Amun, and the pharaohs consider themselves half-gods, half-man and half-god, and you'll see this in some of the statues that I'll show you of some of the pharaohs of this period. And this period is about 2000 to 1780, and this is when we think Abraham, somewhere in this area, Abraham first came on the scene in Egypt. And then the new kingdom, Luxor, down on the Nile, became the religious capital, but there were still winter palaces up in the Cairo region. And if you look at the Nile River, you see Cairo is here, that city that Alexander built is here, and at the crook of the river is about where Luxor is. And we see the time of Abraham, the time of Joseph, the Israelites in Goshen. And I want you to keep in mind, when we show you a picture of Goshen, how well the Lord took care of the children of Israel. And maybe one of the reasons that they began to murmur when they were wandering in the desert. And then the opposition of Israel in Goshen, and Moses comes onto the scene, and then the Exodus takes place at about this time frame. The gods, this is the god Ra, the sun god, and you can see he's got a raven and then the sun above his head. And then in the middle, this is Amen, the god of the Middle Kingdom. And then the combining of the two, Amen and Re, for the New Kingdom. And this is an aerial photograph of Egypt. And if you look at this aerial photograph, you see this region of green. and the rest of it is desert. And it was only because of the flooding of the Nile annually that they were able to sustain themselves, and they became the breadbasket of this region. Abraham came down to Egypt because of a famine. Jacob and his family came down to Egypt because of a famine. And it was along the Nile River, which is a very, very fertile area. The Nile River is the longest river in the world, and it flows from the south to the north. We normally think of our rivers flowing, for the most part, from north to south. The Nile flows from the south to the north. Two tributaries feed into it, one from Ethiopia and one from further down at Lake Victoria. And it feeds out into the Nile River. During the time of Abraham, there were five tributaries that went into the Mediterranean Sea. Today, there are only three remaining. And you can see that delta area is a very fertile area. And we know, as I've said, that the hieroglyphics were there about 3500 B.C. Keep in mind two colors, blue and black. And I'll explain that to you in just a minute. And here's a map showing some of these areas. And the first, this blue, black, and white. On all of the temples in Egypt, they had three flags. A white flag for peace, a blue flag representing the Nile River, and a black flag representing the black dirt around the Nile. Memphis, the capital of the Old Kingdom, is located where the pyramids are. Heliopolis is located, as I said, where the airport is today, in that general area of Cairo. Luxor, the capital of the New Kingdom, is down in that crook in the river along the Nile. And then the land of Goshen is up here in that fertile, the most fertile region of all of Egypt, in that the Nile Delta region. And this is just some pictures of the Nile River. And you can see the lush land along the Nile. There's some 80 million people in Egypt now, and they're still farming, for the most part, small individual farms, just like they did 3,000 years ago. And as you go down the Nile, you can see the desert where these rocks are. That's all desert land out beyond where the Nile used to flood. It no longer floods because of the Aswan or the Nasser Dam, which was built. And you can see the cattle along, and in the area out where the desert region is. And there are even camels there today, just like there were in the days when Abraham was there. And the Nile was and still is used for everyday life. They wash their clothes. Down washing their clothes, they use it to transport. That's the primary route of transportation from the southern part of Africa up to the northern part of Africa. They still do a lot of trading. One night on the boat that we were on, all of a sudden there appeared just literally dozens of these boats that had merchandise to sell, and they would throw it up to the people, and the people would throw their money back down to them. Carrying material along the Nile, sailboating on the Nile, and yes, there are crocodiles in the Nile River even today. You probably remember, we've talked on a number of occasions about paper being made from papyrus plant. That's the picture of the papyrus plant growing on the banks. There's a single papyrus plant, and it's the stem from which the paper is made and the stems are cut, and strips are made, and they're laid crisscross, and then they're used for writing. And many of the early scriptures that we know about are on papyrus. When Alexander the Great built the great city of Alexandria and put the library there, a decree went out years after Alexander the Great was dead saying we're not going to export papyrus anymore. And as a result of the no longer exporting papyrus, then other materials were developed to write on. And just some street scenes in modern-day Cairo. Still vendors on the side. I think Mike remembers this from Brazil. The fruit stands, the spices, and a modern pharmacy that's in the city. Well, Abraham, we think, was there somewhere around 2200 B.C. Joseph was there later. Moses, Jeremiah the prophet, Jesus and his family. And I'm going to make an argument that I think that the Ethiopian eunuch must have also been in Egypt on his return and maybe even on his voyage to Jerusalem. The pyramids were there. Abraham saw them. I'm convinced of that. Jesus probably doesn't remember seeing them as a human, but he was there. Those pyramids were there. These were temples or burial places. Remember I said in the Old Kingdom, the pharaohs considered themselves to be gods. And these were their burial tombs. And here it is up close. And here's another one. And if you notice another scene, these are the pyramids at Giza. And if you'll notice, over on the right there, you're right, there are three small pyramids. Pharaoh at that time could have three wives, and these are the pyramids for their three wives that were out in front. And inside are the burial places of the for the pharaohs. We went into one of them. My good wife felt she'd get claustrophobic and didn't go into it. But inside of the one we went into, there's still a sarcophagus where the pharaoh was buried. And it must have been cut out inside of the pyramid because there's no way they could have brought it in. The entranceways are just too small. And here's the Sphinx that's sitting out in front of where the pyramids are at Giza. A lot of it has been washed away as a result of the weather. Sandstorms occur, and we had a couple of sandstorms while we were there. And you can see how the city is in the background, but you can barely see it. One of the most disappointing things to me about the pyramids is the city sits right abut to where the pyramids are. The hotel that we stayed in, you could see over the top of the buildings, the top of the pyramids. But it's not like you would think in the picture you see that they're sitting out in the middle of the desert. They're basically in the city of Cairo themselves. Because of a famine in Palestine, Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, Genesis 12:10. Abram instructed Sarah, his wife, to say that she was his sister rather than his wife, Genesis 12:11-20. Abram and his family left Egypt and went into the promised land, Genesis 13:11. And Hagar, Sarah's servant, was an Egyptian, Genesis 16:1-6. So we see that there are a number of references in our Bible that refer to the fact that Abraham was indeed in Egypt. And if he was in Egypt, he was more than likely in the area of Cairo and could have seen the pyramids because they were there. Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, who brought him into Egypt and sold him as a slave to Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, Genesis 37:28. He became a slave in Pharaoh's house, Genesis chapter 39. and he was in prison, and you know the dreams that he interpreted, and he was brought out of prison. And after a time in prison, Joseph was elevated to a place of authority over all the land of Egypt, a position sometimes referred to by the term vizier. And he went through all the land and stored grains in preparation for a famine, Genesis 41, 41 through 48. So Joseph went through all of the land. That means that he went up and down the Nile River, and so he certainly saw the pyramids, and he may have seen some of the other statues and birthplaces and burial places of some of the other pharaohs, although they came a little bit later on. The Middle Kingdom was starting to come in at the time of Joseph. Now, the pharaohs in the Middle Kingdom consider themselves to be half gods and half human. And so they built these storehouses. Here's an example of a storehouse that might have been there at the time of Joseph. Joseph died in Egypt and was embalmed and placed in a coffin. Before his death, however, he assured his brothers that God would bring them up from the land of Egypt into the promised land. And in Genesis chapter 50, verses 25 and 26, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. The Egyptians knew how to embalm. And we know from pictures on the wall the process that they used. They basically started out by taking the brain out, and they went in through the nose and just sucked the brain out. They cut open, took all the internal organs out except for the heart, and they left the heart in. And they dried everything out. They used a variety of oils because the skin got dry. And then they put lotions and other types of materials and wrapped these bodies in large amounts of wrappings. And they took the organs and they put them, and here the primary organ, the falcon head was for the intestine, the jackal head was for the stomach, the baboon head for the lungs, and the human head was for the liver. And these were the jars that they mummified the internal organs in place. If you go into the British Museum, you go into the Cairo Museum and back into the mummy hall, you can actually see mummies that are some 2,500, 3,000 years old. The mummy on your left, I don't know who it is, the mummy on the top on your right is the queen, the female pharaoh, the only female pharaoh, and she was purported to dress herself as a male, even with the fake beard that they wore. And this is her, and they know it's a female, they know it came out of her tomb, and I'll show you a picture of her tomb in a little bit. And this is how they were wrapped, and then this is King Tut's tomb. They didn't find his mummified body, but they found this gold-laden tomb that he was in, and it was encapsulated in three additional, one, two, three additional containers. When they found King Tut's tomb in the Valley of the Kings, which we'll get to when we get down to Luxor, it was not one of the tombs that had been robbed. And so they have all kinds of artifacts, ranging from the food that was put in there with him, mummified food, his chariot, his swords, everything so that he would be well taken care of in the afterlife. Now, these kings in the Middle Kingdom, as I've said, were half gods and half man. And they built what were known as step pyramids. Not the phenomenally built pyramids of Giza, which have these huge blocks and go up. These are step pyramids, and basically they're beds for the pharaoh to lie in. This great big bed, and then a smaller bed, and a smaller bed, and a smaller bed, and finally the smallest bed on top. And down inside is where the tomb was, underneath all of this. And you can see the various galleries, the false doors, and then the burial vault is right in the very center of the tomb. This is, I think, a very interesting photograph. It's one that Pharaoh has gotten on a number of occasions. And basically what it shows is people from Asia. Remember, Egypt is in Africa, and the Israelites, Jacob and his family, were from Asia. And this shows probably not Joseph and his family, but people from Asia coming into Egypt. And the reason they say that these are Asian people is because of the multicolored robes, and you can see the Egyptians in their white dresses. The Egyptians wore white, and the people in Asia tended to wear multicolored clothing. And Jacob and his family, 70 souls, went into Egypt during a time of famine in Canaan. Remember, Abraham went down into this breadbasket area of the Nile Valley. And in ancient Egypt, Egypt was the Blue Nile and the black soil. It didn't include all of Egypt as we know it today. It was just that which was around the Nile Valley. And they settled in the land of Goshen, Genesis 46 and Acts chapter 7. And remember, the land of Goshen was up in that delta region, that very productive region that even today is just absolutely gorgeous as far as the vegetation and the types of things that are being grown. And the land of Goshen, also called the land of Ramses, and these were some of the pharaohs, is the land of Egypt, which is closest to Canaan, Genesis 46 and 47. It is the region we know geographically as the Eastern Delta. And we think about the Mississippi Delta is down south around New Orleans. This delta is up above Cairo, and it's where the Nile River and those three forks that are left now empty into the Mediterranean Sea. And when Jacob died, Joseph commanded the servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now for 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days, Genesis 50, verses 2 and 3. And then Jacob, we know, was taken back to Canaan to be buried. And again, just to remind you where Joseph was able to put his father, Jacob, and his brothers and that clan up in Goshen, and they multiplied, and they grew, and they grew, and they became a very large group of people. And this is a statue of Ramses up in the region of Goshen. And one is sitting up, and you can see that it is half animal and half man. And then this one is lying down. It's a very large statue of Ramses. And if you look at the beard on this one, it's turned outward. And I'm not sure I'm going to get this right, but I think if it's turned outward, they're dead. And if it's a straight beard like this one, they're still alive. And you'll also notice, it doesn't really show up, but his ear, it's pierced on both sides. Did they have pierced earrings? Probably not. What people think these were acupunctures. And then if you look on his shoulder, that's a katush, which is hieroglyphic with the name Ramses on there. And this is the middle to the last kingdom down in Luxor. Here's one of the pharaohs with his beard. straight, so he's still alive, and in this huge temple down in Luxor. And if any of you are old enough to remember Johnny Carson, Karnak is there, and Karnak the Wonderful, and he would answer questions without seeing the questions, and this is where it came from in Karnak. And there are columns in this area. The temples in all of Egypt are built very similar to the temple in Jerusalem, with an outer court, an inner sanctuary, and the most inner sanctuary, which was restricted only to the priest. But there were statues of the pharaohs throughout. Then the new kingdom comes about, and the people of Israel were oppressed in Egypt, Exodus 1 through chapter 14. During this time, the Israelites built store cities in two areas, and these are up in Pithon and Ramses, Exodus 1 and 11. They're not really sure where these are. We went to a couple of places that they think might be Ramses, but they're in the land of Goshen, up in that delta region. We know Moses was born in Egypt. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds, Acts 7, verses 20 and 22. And the men who opposed Moses were named James and Jambres, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Here are some of those storehouses that date back to the time when Moses and the Israelites would have been there and would have been making such storehouses. And if you look in the next couple of pictures, you can see the brick-making process. And here it is being done in the modern day. And you probably aren't going to be able to see this, but these are bricks that reportedly go back to the time of Moses that have straw in them. And you can actually see the straw in these mud bricks. And then remember, they no longer were given the straw, and they had to collect their own, and they made bricks that didn't have straw in them, if I remember correctly. And it was all hand labor. This was hand labor in the Valley of the Kings. When we were there, they were actually working on one of the tombs at the time. This is where Moses was found. Here, but these are bulrushes like that which Moses was left in and found by the Pharaoh's daughter. And they grow all along the Nile River. And then the sun goes down on the children of Israel, and we read, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them.'" Exodus 1, verses 8 and 9. From that original small clan that came into the land of Goshen, over a period of generations, they had grown to a large number, and this Pharaoh no longer knew Joseph. And so they began to mistreat them. And really, they were frightened of them. The Exodus, somewhere around 1145 or 1146 B.C., and to the best of what I could pull out, the Pharaoh of the Exodus was either Amenhotep the second or Amenhotep second B. And if it's Amenhotep 2B, then his tomb in the Valley of the Kings is tomb number 35. And as you go into the Valley of the Kings, you see these pharaoh statues standing there. And this is the huge gallery out in front of the tomb of the queen pharaoh. We didn't, unfortunately, get to see this. I'd seen this on an earlier trip. And if you remember, in about 1990-something, this is where the Australian and British tourists were gunned down and murdered as they were standing out in front of this particular tomb. Okay, this is tomb 35, which is the Amon Hiptus 2b, and that's the entrance into it. Some of the tombs you could go in and down. Some you have to go up and in and down. And inside of the tombs, there are all kinds of pictures. I don't know if this shows up, but there are different stories that are told. And here's one with a couple of the gods and Ramses, one in between two of the gods. The Egyptians had literally dozens and dozens of gods. Everything from they worshipped the crocodile that was in the Nile to the sun, you name it, they basically had a god for it. Pathway that the Egyptian, the Israelites probably took to get out of Egypt is something along this, down to past the Great Bitter Creek, the Little Bitter Creek, and today the Suez Canal runs from the Gulf of Suez, the Red Sea, and up and into the Mediterranean, and it's someplace in this area is where they crossed over. And there's a lot of debate exactly where it was. Jeremiah the prophet was also in Egypt. Jeremiah fled to Egypt, or Jehoiakim fled to Egypt, taking Jeremiah and his faithful scribe and servant with him, Jeremiah 43:6-7. There the prophet probably spent the remainder of his life still seeking in vain to turn the people to the Lord from whom they had so long rebelled, Jeremiah 44. And then the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had left together with Jeremiah the prophet and Branch the son of Nimrod, and they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tel Phanhis, or just Tel Phanhis, which is now Tel Tiphimus, and this is what people think it is. And a tell is just a mound of dirt. It hasn't been excavated or looked at. And then in Jeremiah chapter 43, 8 through 10, Jeremiah was told to take some large stones in your hand and hide them in the mortar in the brick terrace, which is at the entrance of the Pharaoh's palace, in the sight of some of the Jews, and say to them, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to send and get Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and going to set his throne right over these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his canopy over them." And one of the archaeologists that works there has said a platform of brickwork, which there's every reason to believe was the pavement of the entry of Pharaoh's palace, has been discovered at this place. Here, the ceremony described by Jeremiah in 43:8-10 took place before the chiefs of the fugitives assembled on the platform, and here Nebuchadnezzar II spread his royal pavilion. That which was stated in Jeremiah, at least this archaeologist says he's now found that site. And then Jesus and his family were also in Egypt. The flight into Egypt is described in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, 13-23, in which Joseph fled to Egypt with his wife Mary and infant son, Jesus, after a visit by the wise men of the East, because they learned from the Lord that King Herod intends to kill the infants in that area. And you remember that story of the angel telling Joseph to take Mary and his child, Jesus, to Egypt, and come back after the death of Herod. Remain in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son," Hosea 11 and verse 1. Just about every place that you go in old Egypt, particularly in the Coptic area, that's the so-called Christians that remain in Egypt. About 85% of Egypt is Muslim and 15% is Coptic Christians, which is an offspring of the Orthodox Church. There is a sign that says the Holy Family was here. They were in more places than George Washington was up and down the East Coast. But there are signs everywhere. In the Hanging Church, they've got a place where they say was the home of the Holy Family, where they were. They've got the landing dock. We don't know whether... Well, we just know that they were in Egypt. And because of the primary trade route, they were probably in the region of Cairo. And that's about as far as we can go. The Ethiopic eunuch, Acts 8, 26 through 40, and said he went on his way rejoicing back home to Ethiopia. How did he get there? Well, if you look at the map, there are only really three ways that you can get from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. One is the primary land route, which was the route, that upper route where most of the trade took place, where we suspect that Abraham and Joseph was carried, and Jacob and his family, because it was well protected. That was the trade route. And so it was a well protected area so that caravans wouldn't be as readily attacked. But you could come down the Sinai Peninsula and cross over in this area, or you could cross over further down. Any way you do it, you end up on the Nile River. And so if you went up to the top, he would have seen the pyramids, the Ethiopian eunuch. If he came down here or here, he's at the bend of the river, so he would see Luxor, and he would see those temples, Temple to Karnak, the Luxor Temple. And then he would go down the Nile River and continue down the Nile River and take that major tributary into Ethiopia, unless he walked. And more than likely, one would suspect that he probably took some type of boat transportation, because that was the primary route of transportation at that time. And inside of the temples now, in many of the places, I think this was on the island of Elephantine, you can see indications of the cross, Coptic Church, the Byzantine in a later time, but these are or an earlier time, but these are probably Coptic churches, the altar that was put into the most holy part of the temple. Well, let me end with just giving you three thoughts from Egypt. Three things that can come to mind as you think about all this that we saw. And the idea of rest, because after all, that's what the pharaohs wanted. Even the noble people had final resting places. There was the concept of the resurrection, because they believed in the afterlife. That's why they put all of this stuff into the tombs, so that they would have a good afterlife. And there was also the idea of judgment. And let's look at these and think about them. Resurrection, the afterlife. They had the pyramids and the temples and the Valley of the Kings, and they put into them everything that they would need, food and drinks and chariots and weapons and everything that one would need for the afterlife. And one of the things that really hit me in the Cairo Museum was a mummified, basically, piece of dirt that had seeds in it and the beginning of wheat coming out. New life. New life. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this idea comes forth throughout that whole chapter. The risen Christ. The risen Christ is our hope. Christ is risen, our hope. Therefore, we too will be risen. And in verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So this idea of resurrection, particularly those seeds in that wheat plant that was mummified, brought to mind to me that which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The idea of rest. Excuse me. The ancient Egypt talked about rest in the afterlife. When they were in the afterlife, they would have rest. And over... I got some, Mo.
Okay.
But thank you. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We read, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lost any of you seem to have come short of it. And he says, therefore, because just before that, he talks about the fact that the Israelites lost their entrance into rest. And so we have this promise of rest in Hebrews chapter 4, going on through that chapter. And balance. The idea of balance, that is, good and evil, balance. And this was very, very prominent in the Egyptian way of thinking. And here's from the Book of the Dead. This scene shows the heart of this individual being weighed against the feather of truth. And think how light a feather is, and the heart being weighed against this feather of truth. And if the heart is lighter than the feather, he is allowed to pass into the afterlife. If it's heavier, then he's not allowed to pass into the afterlife. And over in Daniel chapter 5, in verse 27, we read something very, very similar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has died and his son takes over and he's having this big feast. And all of a sudden, a hand begins to write on the wall, and it writes four words. And no one can interpret that writing. And they get Daniel, and Daniel interprets the writing. And he says that the first two words have to do with numbers, the third has to do with weight, and the fourth, the idea of divided. And he says in verse 27, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. That afterlife, that book of death. So as I think about these things, I think about the idea of rest, balance, and resurrection. All of those things that they thought about, but they just thought about it. But we have an assurance because our Savior, Jesus, died so that we might have this assurance. And they just didn't tell us he died. There was an empty tomb, and Paul tells us that he was seen of more than 500. So our Savior did die a horrible death. But he was raised from the dead so that we too might have assurance of that hope. So let's think about all of that marvelous history that's there in Egypt and the fact that Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, and Jeremiah, and our Savior Jesus, and probably the Ethiopian eunuch, all went down there. And yet, out of all of this, we can understand that they thought about it, but we have that assurance of an afterlife, a resurrection, and a place of rest in eternity, as long as we're in balance and have come to God as He's asked us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to be willing to confess that He's the Son of the living God, to turn away and repent of our sins, and to be buried in the water of baptism, to arise and walk in newness of life. If there's someone here in our audience this evening that is in need of that, or you're a Christian who has stumbled and you'd like the prayers of this congregation, would you come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?